We come to a very sizzling section of Scripture. For this chapter deals with the burning of Babylon. And what a hot, horrific event this is going to be. The burning of Babylon. Let's read, shall we? Verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 7. Oh, how much she, Babylon, hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. And therefore, verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine. And she, Babylon, shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, they shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of Babylon's burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, they shall say, verse 10, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants, verse 11, of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls and fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, and sweet woods, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, brass and iron and marble, verse 13, cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. And slaves and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping, wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. Here we see the burning of Babylon. The prophetic implications are intriguing, arresting, controversial, and interesting. And we'll talk about that on Wednesday and on Thursday. Where is this city Babylon? Now in chapter 17, we saw in our study previously that Babylon was spoken of figuratively, that is, as the world ecclesiastical religious system based in Rome. All religions coming together and being unified at Rome after the rapture of the church and in the time of the tribulation when Antichrist shall rule and the false prophet, his right-hand man, shall bring all religions together. This is after we are in heaven. And chapter 17 deals with ecclesiastical or religious Babylon, how it's devoured. We talked about that last week. Chapter 18, though, is not a ecclesiastical Babylon, a religious Babylon. It is an economical Babylon, a political Babylon. Two different Babylons, and we'll explain how we know this to be so again in our weeknight study. Two different Babylons, one religious, the other economic. Both are to be destroyed totally. The religious system that is left after the church is taken up into heaven, a false religious system, and then the economic system based in the city of Babylon. Where is Babylon? We'll tell you some interesting things about that on Wednesday. But it's all going to come down. This is literal. It's all going to be burned up. It's going to go up into smoke in a single hour. And that's what this chapter deals with from beginning to end. The material world going up in smoke. Madonna was right when she sang, "We live in a material world." It's true. And as we come more and more to the end of time, it becomes more and more obvious to me and to you, the world has gone mad materialistically. And you might say, "Well, not me, John. Others have gone mad, but not me. I'm poor." Listen, if you are an average American, average American, in the median, right in the middle, you are wealthier than 97% of the people in the world today. If you're average. Even our poorest in this community would be considered wealthy in many, 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 many nations and societies. But what's happening in recent days is totally crazy. I mean, listen to this. Michael Jordan will make over $300,000 in basketball per game. I mean, that's a lot of bucks. $10,000 a minute, assuming that he plays 30 minutes per game. And then, assuming $40 million in endorsements next year, he will be making $178,100 a day, whether he works or not. So Michael Jordan's income next year will be $178,100 a day. That's twice as much as Dr. Dan Fiddler makes. It's amazing. Now, assuming that Michael Jordan sleeps 7 hours a night, he makes $52,000 every night while visions of sugar plums dance in his head. If he goes to see a movie, it'll cost him $7, but he will make $18,500 while he's sitting there. If he decides to have a five-minute egg, he'll make $618 while boiling that egg. He makes $7,415 an hour, more than minimum wage. He makes $3,710 while watching each episode of Friends. If he wants to save up for a new Acura NXX, $90,000, it will take him a whole 12 hours. Can buy a $90,000 car in 12 hours. If someone were to hand him his salary and endorsement money, they would have to do it at a rate of $2 every second. And it goes on to talk about these crazy statistics of Michael Jordan and his money. Listen, if you were given a tenth of a penny, one tenth of one penny for every dollar he made, you would be making $65,000 a year. So if you got one tenth of a penny for every dollar that he makes, you would be making 65 grand. He'll make $19.60 while watching a 100-meter dash at the Olympics. He'll make $15,000 watching the Boston Marathon being run, while the common person is spending about $20 for a meal in his trendy Chicago restaurant. He'll pull in $5,600 during the same time. Next year, he'll make more than twice as much as all of our past presidents for all of their terms combined. You say, yeah, that's a problem, man. These sports stars, it's crazy what they're getting. And you might say, I resent that. I'm not a sports guy. I'm just a nerd. You may say, I'm not a, those athletes, those jocks, yeah, man, it's sick what's happening with them. After listening to all this, but Michael Jordan will have to save 100% of his income for 270 years to have a net worth equivalent to Bill Gates of Microsoft. Let me say that again. Michael Jordan will have to save all of his money, every penny he makes, for 270 years to make what Bill Gates of Microsoft is worth. Nerds rule, nerds rule, nerds rule. Whether you're talking about sports guys or computer people, it's crazy what's happening. You know that. We're all aware of that. And the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees Babylon. People consuming more and more. A virtual department store is listed in verses 11 through 14 that we'll again look at a little more closely in the upcoming study. But all of these things, suffice it to say, are luxury items. They're not basics. They're luxury items. They're things that people just heap on themselves in more and more materialistic excesses. And God watches. And a father who cares about all of his children, about all people, looks and says, as Babylon gets wealthier and the kings, the political leaders of the rule of the world commit fornication with her, have intercourse, that is interaction, have involvement with Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. It's all about the Dow Jones. It's all about investment portfolios. It's all about materialism. It's all about money. And here's what God is saying. This is what the whole chapter deals with from beginning to end. I have no other choice but to talk about this with you today. God says, in 1 hour, it's all going up in smoke. In 1 hour, the whole deal is going to evaporate, is going to dissipate. In 1 hour, the whole thing disappears. And when Babylon goes up in smoke, the people are going to wail and moan and mourn of the loss of their things and portfolios and all of the rest. But it's all going to go up in smoke. Now, God doesn't say this to threaten you and to threaten me, but rather to give us understanding and insight and illumination about the big picture of eternity. You are going to hear today the finest investment advice that you'll ever hear in your whole life, and it's free. It's from the lips of our Lord who knows all things, who inspired this section of Scripture, who told John the Revelator, this is going to happen. The whole thing in 1 hour is going to burn. Never to be restored again. In light of that, this is what our Lord says is going to happen. It's not just going to happen then. Because you may say, well, I'm betting on the tribulation not happening in my lifetime. I'm betting on that these things that you're talking about, John, that sort of interesting, I guess, but I don't buy it. There still is going to come an hour for you. An hour for me, in which all of our stuff no longer matters at all. Not a whit, not a bit, not really. Luke chapter 12, turn there please, would you? And let's listen to what our Lord has to say. And wise will be the man, wise will be the woman who today says, I'm going to listen with an open mind to what the Lord would say to me today concerning life and eternity. Well, Jesus, Luke chapter 12, was approached by a man, verse 13. And the man said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Master, talk to my brother. Pops has passed away, and there's an inheritance, and we're having a difficult time dividing it up. Now, interesting, because in Jewish tradition, they had a brilliant way of dividing the inheritance. Let's say there's two brothers. An inheritance is left behind. Pops has passed on. It was the responsibility of the older brother to divide the inheritance in two. Well, you say, good night, that's not fair. He's going to give himself the break. No, the younger brother gets first pick. The older brother has to divide the inheritance. The younger brother gets first pick. If there's four brothers, the older brother divides the inheritance. Number four takes first pick. Number three takes second pick. Number two takes first pick. And number one, who is the divider, gets last pick. So therefore, you know that he's going to make sure that every pile is exactly equal. It's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. The oldest brother has the responsibility to divide it up, but he gets last pick, you see. But in this case, something went wrong. There's some dispute going on. It's not working out right. And so this man comes to Jesus and he says, Master, talk to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me properly. And Jesus, verse 14, says, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Interesting. That's not what I'm about. Dividing up your inheritance, working out your financial deal. Because you see, listen carefully, not that Jesus isn't into finances or doesn't want us to be wise in managing our money. But listen, the reason Jesus says this man who made me a judge or a divider over you, who why do you look to me for this? It's because Jesus knew that no answer he gave would solve the real problem. And the real problem wasn't technical, it wasn't legal, it was spiritual. That is, the real problem was covetousness. Listen, they were arguing over the legalities, the technicalities. But Jesus knew that was not the issue. The issue was not a matter of money, it was a matter of the heart, that they were both covetous. Now, what is covetousness? St. Francis of Assisi, that classic guy, wrote in one of his writings, he declared that as a brother, he said, I have heard confessions of every sin imaginable, but I have never heard a man confess covetousness. People don't recognize the sin of covetousness easily. We're blind to it. We don't think about it. We're not aware of it. Now, this intrigues me for you guys that are students of the Word, because there was a man in the Bible who said, that's my sin, covetousness. Do you recall who that might be? It was one who said, concerning the law, I am blameless. This man was a very righteous, spiritual man before he was converted to Jesus Christ. He said, I've kept the ordinances, I've done the stuff, concerning the law I'm blameless. But in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, but the sin that damned me was covetousness. He said, I would have never known about covetousness had the law said, thou shalt not covet. Paul, the Apostle, uniquely says, that's the sin. Got me. All the other stuff, I navigated well. All the rules and regulations, I did them. But, oh, covetousness. What is covetousness? It's simply this. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. That's all it is. Wanting more of what I already have enough of. I already have enough, but I want more. Whether it be power, pleasure, whether it be material things, toys, hobbies, whatever it might be. It's that attitude that says, I'm almost satisfied, just a little more, and then I'll be happy. It's wanting more of what you already have enough of. That's what covetousness is. So Jesus knew that that was what the issue was. He said it's not, in so many words, a legal thing. It's not an inheritance matter. It's a heart deal. There's covetousness that's gotcha. So he says, verse 15, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Your life is not about the things that you possess, the things that I possess. Small men seek to get a little more, a little more, a little more. Small men seek to get, great men seek to be. It's huge, folks. It divides small people from great people. Small Christians from great ones. Small people seek to get. Big people seek to be. Great people seek to be. Beware of covetousness. Your life, Jesus says, is not about the things that you have, the positions that you hold, the pleasures in which you indulge. It's not what life is about. Life does not consist in the things that a person has. It's like that young man said to a woman that he was asking to marry him. Susie, I love you so much, and I can't promise you a yacht or a big house or a Rolex or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Green, but Susie, I love you. And Susie said to that man, oh, I love you too. But tell me some more about Johnny Green. You know, oh yes, Lord, I know it's not about the things that I have. But Lord, Jesus said, it's not where life is. That's not where it's at. So he spoke a parable to bring this point home to him, saying, verse 16 of Luke 12, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Certain rich guy did well, was blessed in his endeavors. He thought within himself, verse 17, saying, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Man, I'm doing well. Outgrown the place. He said, verse 18, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. That's what I'll do. Pull these old barns down and build some bigger ones. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou, I like that. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods and laid up for many years. You've done well. You've worked hard. You've done well. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Dietrich Reinhold was a very wealthy man, financially better off than anybody else in the valley. It's a true story. Dietrich was known in the whole community there in Germany as a man who made it. Got the goods, had the bucks. One night he went to sleep in his comfortable bed in his huge mansion. He woke up a couple of hours later in a sweaty, frightened condition. He had a dream, a very real dream that he knew was more than just an ordinary dream, a dream in which he saw an angel, and the angel declared to Dietrich Reinhold, "At 12 midnight tonight, the richest man in the valley shall die." And he panicked. And he goes, "That's me, that's me, that's me." And he was panicked about this situation. And he sent a messenger, a servant, to quickly fetch the doctor. And the doctor came hastily and heard the story and sat with Dietrich Reinhold that night. "Tonight, I just know," Dietrich said, "I know the dream I had is true, that tonight the richest man in the valley is going to die. Stay with me, doctor. Help me, doctor." And the doctor sat there and wondered. And they waited. And they watched the hands on the clock move until finally both hands were pointing to 12. And the clock sounded 12 bells. And Dietrich sat there almost going through apoplexy when the last bell was struck. He realized he was still alive. Took a sigh of relief. He heard a pounding on the door. And he rose up and opened the door, and it was another one of his servants who said, "Master, Master, Master Reinhold, Master Reinhold, in the servants' quarter tonight, right, just 2 minutes ago, Hans, he died, Hans died." And Dietrich was taken back, and then he realized that Hans, a slave, a servant in his vast empire, a man who was extremely godly and noted throughout the whole valley as one who loved the Lord, he was the richest man in the valley. Who's rich? Dietrich thought it was he. He had the big castle. He had the fancy buggies. But Dietrich came to a sobering realization that evening. It was Hans, the poor slave, who was the richest man in the valley. And that's what Jesus is saying. Fool, if you get your thing together on earth, if you build your bigger barn, but you're not rich toward God, for in one hour, it's all going to be passed on, forgotten. And you can't take it with you. I've never seen, in all of the years where I've been pastoring, all of the services that I've officiated at, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul attached to the back. Not once. Not once. Listen, friend. Listen, brother. Listen, sister. Listen, Pastor John. Listen, everybody who's here. In 1 hour, and the hour could be very soon, all of your empire, however big or small it might be, is going to burn. In a crowd this size, three of you will be dead before we meet in the amphitheater next season, statistically. And the number could be very much higher. We're all going to die unless we're here for the rapture. But even if we're here for the rapture, the things that we've invested in, the things that we've lived for, the things that we've been concerned about, if it's just stuff, it doesn't matter. Because you can't take it, I can't take it with me. And this is what Jesus is driving home in this parable, in this discussion. Be rich toward God, you see. True story. 100 years ago or so, there was a sailor who was shipwrecked in the South Seas. He alone survived, and he found himself washed to the shore of a little island. And the people there, the natives, looked at him, this white-skinned sailor, and they made him their god king. And this sailor thought, lucky day, man, this is great. I'm washed ashore to a South Sea island, and these people here, they think I'm a god, and they're treating me like a king. But then after about 6 months or so, he began to learn a bit of the language and understand the customs of the people, and much to his shock, he discovered something. They made people the god king of their island, and they were treated like deity, divine. And you served for 1 year. At the end of that year, you were offered to the other gods. You were killed. So he came into an understanding of that about 6 months into his term of office. Talk about term limits. And what did this guy do? Classic story. He thought. He got it. There's a bigger picture than just living the life of luxury here for 6 more months. So what he chose to do was, he said to his subjects, for the next 6 months, we are all going to apply ourselves day and night to building a ship. So all of his subjects were there, and they were all commanded to build this boat, and they finished it in about 5.5 months. And then he got on the boat, and he sailed away. That's smart. What would happen if a man or a woman, if a person like you or a person like me would say, hey, wait a minute. It's all going to burn. Babylon is going to burn. The stuff is going to sizzle. I'm going to die. And why don't I do something radical? Why don't I spend the 6 months that I have left, whatever that 6 months might mean for you or for me, to prepare. To prepare. For eternity. If God blesses me, great, to use my stuff totally, completely for His glory, to find ways in which I can just be free from covetousness by giving stuff away. Forget garage sales. You know what I would recommend to you? Have a garage giveaway. Seriously. Give stuff away. Oh, but I just can't part with that. That's what you must part with. The stuff that you say, I can't part with, that's the very thing that you need to give away to be free. Because you can't take it with you, but listen carefully, you can send it ahead. What do you mean? Giving what you have or sharing what you own, being aware constantly one day at a time what God would want you to do with that new CD player that your little brother wants to borrow. Or that car that you just got, and now she wants me to pick her up? Oh my. Whatever it might be. Saying, you know, Lord, all the things that I have, big or small, it's from you, and I give it back to you. That is a way to be rich toward God, to send it ahead. Fool, Jesus said, fool. Fool was that man who didn't realize. Listen, if you're my age or older, I'm 44. If you're my age or older, you're an idiot. If. You really are. I really am. We really are idiots. If we don't, by this point in life, get it. We're dying. We're going to be in heaven. So what? You got that last tree planted or that new garden put in or whatever it might be. Now, I'm not against planting trees. I'm planting one today. Not against gardens. I think they're beautiful. But the problem is when men and women start to think, well, you know, I've got to get this. I don't have time for Bible study. I can't go to that event where there's going to be prayer offered up. I can't give to that missionary endeavor. I can't sacrifice because I've got these other things that I'm involved in. Dumb, idiotic, stupid. This is a hard message to talk to young people about. Because young people tend to think, well, you know, I'm going to be around for a lot of years and I'll get radical about this stuff later on. But if you're 44 or older, you've got one foot in the grave. You really do. I mean, I don't care how much hair dye you use, how often you go to the tanning salon, or how often you visit the gym, or, you know, what kind of makeup or what kind of whatever you're doing to try and hide the fact that you're rotting. Can I share with you something that's interesting to me? You know, wrinkles and gray hair and all that stuff, it's real important. Did you know that? It's really important. Because it's a constant reminder with every wrinkle that appears and every gray hair that pops out. It's a constant reminder of life is short. Life is short. Life is short. Don't be a fool. Don't be a dope. Don't be an idiot. Don't be one who lives for this world. John, you're on your way. Your time is up. It's at hand. You're going home. Don't be a jerk. Don't be a dope. So what do? We buy hair dye. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, no, I'm not. Just for men, you know, and all this stuff. It's lunacy. It really is loony. Ever watch the guys on CNN? I mean, I just marvel at these newscasters. Their hair color, these men's hair color, it changes about every third day. If you want to get younger with each passing month, become a CNN anchor. It's just, and I watch these guys and I go, do you really think, what do you really think about? Do you really think that by trying to mask what is graciously given to you as a continual warning that heaven is at hand, do you think that that's really going to alter reality? Now, I'm not against hair dye, you know, especially for women. I'm not against, you know, whatever people do, you know, for wrinkles and all that. That's fine. I'm not. But the point is I got to tell you the truth. Because Revelation chapter 18 lays it out in very, 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 very graphic terms. The stuff materially doesn't matter ultimately. It's gonna burn. It's gonna be left behind. It's a waste of time if that's what I'm living for, if that's what my focus is, if that's where my energy is going. It's a waste. It's a terrible waste. Oh, he says, I say to you, verse 22, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or your body, what you shall put on. Don't make that your thing where you're thinking about, well, how's my diet going? Do I have enough bee pollen today? Or can I get another burger? What's the latest deal at McDonald's, you see? Either way, you can go flippy either way, where you can be living for burgers like me, or where you can be so concerned about the latest discovery of, you know, the roots of the cactus plant in Arizona that promised to give you an extra 10 minutes of life as you're hooked up to respirators for 10 more minutes. Whatever. Don't, Jesus, don't take anxious thought. Don't let that become your focal point. Don't be known as a person when people see you come their way. They go, oh no, it's going to be something that they're going to try and get me to eat or not eat or whatever it might be. Take no thought about it. That doesn't mean we're to be, you know, not wise in what we eat or drink, of course. But it should not be our thing. It should not be our focal point. Or what you shall wear. Life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They sow not, neither have they storehouses nor barns, but God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Look at the birds. Now, guys, listen. That doesn't mean, cool, man. Look at the birds. I just won't do anything then, and God will just take... That's being a bird brain. Because the birds do what they can. Do you know that? The birds do what they can. The early bird, what? Yeah. Birds do what... But they. You'll never see a bird going in for surgery for an ulcer. That's the point the Lord is making. The bird does what he can, but he's not uptight. He's not ulcerating. He's just doing what he can, and he's trusting God, if you would. And then he says, consider verse 27, the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, little faith you are. Seek not what you shall eat, what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek, but your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather, verse 31, what? Read that with me. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God, Romans 10, is not meat nor drink, but it's what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Who wants righteousness and peace and joy? That's what the kingdom of God, yeah, me too. That's what the kingdom of God is about, you see. Fear not, little. This is what God promises to you as you seek first the kingdom. So sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches and moths cannot corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do we get our hearts focused on things of heaven and eternity and not here in Babylon that's going to burn, baby, burn? Here's the way. Put your treasure there. Do what if we took this real seriously and said, okay, I'm going to give stuff away. I'm going to help people out. I'm going to just do whatever I can to be as generous of a man as I possibly can be. I'm not going to be trying to always figure out how I can build a bigger barn, but rather how I can be a bigger man in light of eternity. How I can be really prepared. Listen carefully. You're going to heaven, you who are Christians. And you'll either go there as a rich man or as a pauper. And it all depends on what I do, what you do now, today, in this life. One last scripture and we're done. But it's an important one. 1 Timothy. Turn over there if you can. And I want you to hear this, because if you don't hear this, you'll be imbalanced, I believe, not understanding the full counsel of what the Spirit would be saying. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Check this out. Paul is telling a young man, Timothy, verse 6 of chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. What is great gain? Godliness with contentment. Now, a lot of the prosperity teachers and health and wealth guys will say that godliness with gain will bring you contentment. That's what so much of the preaching is about today, sad to say. Godliness and gain. Be godly and get stuff, and you'll be content. That's not what the Word says. It says godliness with contentment. Just being content with what you have. That's where great gain is. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, those that are determined, it is my will. That's the idea here. I am willing. I'm determined. I'm going to live for being rich. I'm going to make it. My business, my entrepreneurial skills, my investment, whatever it might be, I will be rich. Those that will be rich fall into temptations and snares, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Rosie Greenhouse knows this to be true. Rosie Greenhouse was a Confederate spy in the days of the Civil War. When the Confederacy was collapsing, she took huge amounts of gold that was given to her because of her spying. And she boarded a ship that was sailing to England with all of her gold, and her gold was well hid. Rosie Greenhouse sewed the gold into her dresses, the dress that she was wearing and the petticoats that were underneath that. She had all these dresses, petticoats on, and the gold was sewn into the hems. And sad to say, as she tried to get away with her gold, the ship was attacked upon leaving port about 100 miles from the shoreline. The ship sank, and so did Rosie. She could not swim with the gold that was sewn into the hems of her petticoats and dress. She literally drowned, even as Paul says, the love of money will cause a person to drown in destruction and perdition. She was determined to get away with the gold, and she ended up drowning in the sea. Sad story. So what should we do, John? Do you want us to all be hippies? Is that what you're saying? Now listen carefully. Charge them, verse 17, that are rich in this world. And we're all rich. I believe this applies to every single one of us who's sitting here today virtually. There may be one or two exceptions. But according to world standards, all of us are filthy rich in comparison to the world in which we live. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but rather in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Hey, don't trust in your money. Don't live for your money. Don't get caught up in your money. But rather trust in God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And here's what I'm to do. Here's what you're to do. Here's what we're to do who are blessed. And we are. That we, verse 18, do good. Be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. And the word communicate there means literally be sociable, which means open up your house. Open up your hearts. Open up your stuff. Just share. Give it away. Let it go. Be as generous as you possibly can be with everybody who the Lord sends your way in any given day. With whatever ministry that God makes you aware of at any given moment, you see. In other words, it's all about the Spirit of God talking to you and to me that we can not only enjoy the blessings, but employ the blessings. That's the key. To enjoy the blessings and to employ the blessings. To enjoy that which God has given you. For Paul says he has given us freely, richly, all things to enjoy. I can enjoy, but I must employ. I can celebrate God's goodness to me. I can say, Lord, far out, a convertible bug, wonderful. But I also must be ready to give it up should he guide me. I can say, oh Lord, awesome that you're allowing us to paint our room or add this deck far out. But Lord, I also want to make sure that when you tell me to open up my house, that it's opened up, or open up my heart, or let it go, or do whatever. Lord, I can enjoy, but I must not say mine. Because every time God puts it on my heart, John, let it go, give it away, open it up. Hey, you know what's going to happen? I'm becoming rich towards God in heaven. It's a grand deal. See, it's not a got to, gang. It's a get to. It's not a got to. We're not talking legalism here. We're talking, you are not going to be an old fool who goes to your grave, a wealthy man with a big mansion and fancy cars, and you're poor in heaven. Don't do it. Don't fall into that snare. 40-year-olds and over, listen to me. Let us unite in wisdom. Let us say, you know what? We're not going to be living for stuff. Enjoying it if it comes our way, you betcha. Thanking God for the opportunities, of course. But our goal is with the things to enjoy it and then to employ it. That is to use it for God's glory to whatever possible degree that He leads me to use it in, you see. I promise you, I give you my word, I promise you that whatever you do as God guides you to support this ministry, I don't mean this ministry too, but I mean any ministry, or to give to that poor person on the street, or to share with that relative who you think is, what's their problem, but God says you give to him $1,000. You obey the Spirit of God, and I promise you, you give away your stuff, and I promise you, you open up your house, and I promise you, you do what God tells you to, and I promise you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to say, bummer, I could have built a bigger barn, and instead I gave a barn away. I could, oh, you'll never say that. And that's why this poor pastor, I don't mean poor, I mean poor, not poor, I mean poor. This pastor is asking you to please be wise because it's eternal. I don't want to see any of us paupers for eternity. If I said today, if you knew it was true, if I could say to you in sincerity, who here will not have lunch when they go home and not have dinner when they go home? And tonight at 8 o'clock, you will receive a check for $10 million. Who would pass on lunch and dinner tonight if you knew it was true, if that could really be? Who would say, I'll pass on lunch and dinner if at 8 o'clock tonight I can have a $10 million check? Who would do that? Raise your hand. Okay, I think most of us would. I would. Unless there was a Big Mac. Now that would make it real... Listen, that silly illustration is reality. Tonight we're going to be in heaven. Oh, I don't mean tonight literally, but before you can blink, before you can wink, you're going to be in heaven. I'm going to be in heaven. Even if the rapture doesn't happen in our lifetime, which I am convinced it will, but even if it doesn't, we are going to be in heaven before you can wink and blink, and then the riches, the things that you have employed, given up, shared, let go, generously dispensed out, those things are going to make you rich in heaven because you've been obedient to the Spirit of God. Others of you will like the merchants of Babylon who wail saying, alas, alas, the delicacies and deliciousness and glories gone. There will be a mourning. And that's why I am taking the time this day to say, be wise. Those of us that are rich, we all are. Don't trust in your riches. Don't live for your riches. But do good, verse 18. Rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to be sociable, that is to give away. laying up, verse 19, in store for themselves a good foundation unto the time that comes that they may lay hold on eternal life. Lay up for yourself a good foundation. It's the best investment advice you'll ever give. Let go, give it away, do good, share, obey what the Spirit has to say, and you're laying up for yourself a good foundation that you will not regret in the gazillion years that follow. You might be rich now, but if you're not rich toward God, you'll be a pauper in heaven. You might be poor now, but if you're rich toward God, man, when you get there, you're going to say, "Thank you, Lord, that I had opportunity to be rich towards you and just giving away, letting go, living for, obeying what you've told me to do." Let's pray. Father, I do ask in Jesus' name that we might be those who, in reading through Revelation, understand that this is not just prophetic speculation, but these things are reality. I need chapter 18, Father. I forget so easily. I get confused. I become distracted. I get mixed up. And then I read your word. And I understand what you're saying, that Babylon has fallen. And I pray that my home, our homes, would not be in Babylon, but that our homes and our hearts might really be in heaven. Father, use the word today in my heart, in our lives, in any way that you want to. Lord, we are rich. You've blessed us in so many ways. And now we choose to heed the word of the apostle and distribute and do good and lay a foundation for eternity. Father, how that works out practically, we need your Spirit to guide us. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us all things to enjoy. And I pray that as you have blessed us, that we would not be in the flesh guilty about blessing, but celebrate and rejoice. But at the same time, Lord, we might not cling to those things. For you are our wealth. You are our life. So bless, I pray, with understanding for me, for my family, for all those in the congregation, that we might walk wisely. In Jesus' name, amen.